Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, titled Introducing Colossae. This is part 2 of 2.
Paul came for me. God picked Paul to be the apostle for me. And if you're not a Jew, then he's your apostle. Amen? Now, I got to say, there's hyper-dispensationalism out there, and they'll tell you that you don't read anything but Paul's epistles, and even some of those were written before the mystery was revealed, and so you end up with a Bible that's about one-tenth the size of what you should have. No, all Scripture's given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. If the hyper-dispensationalists are right, then 2 Timothy 3:16 should be thrown out of the Bible. But, as I've been teaching in our Exodus studies, I've been teaching office studies on the book of Exodus, and I emphasize that it's not all written to us. It's all written for us. But when you read a book of the Bible, and you go over to James, you don't have to turn there, but as you're reading through your Bible and you get done with Hebrews, you come to James. James says, chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So unless you're smarter than God, then you have to understand that James wasn't written to you. But it's for us. If you keep in mind it's not to you and you keep it in context. You see my point? It's like I could write a letter to Johnny and say, Dear Johnny, so it's not to you, right? Dear Johnny, look both ways before crossing the street. Now that's to Johnny, right? But if you picked up that letter and you read that, you could think, that's actually some pretty good advice there. I think I'm going to look both ways before crossing the street. You see how it worked? It was to Johnny, but it was for anybody who would listen to that good advice. To Johnny, look both ways. How many of you look both ways before you cross the street? Oh, I was hoping somebody... Martha looks both ways. You don't? Yeah. She can explain that to you after the Bible study. So Paul was saved around 34 A.D. Our calendar is so screwed up, I just have trouble saying emphatically anything when it comes to dates. But it's around there, close. And what we just read in Acts 22 took place around 60 A.D. Okay? At about the same time, Paul wrote Colossians. How many of you heard, the Bible was written 200 or 300 years after the time of Jesus? You heard that? They try to discount the truth of the Bible and claim, oh, it's all kind of made up stuff and they embellish stuff. It's 200. No. The book of Colossians, I'm going to show you there's internal evidence that we know that the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, was written before, at least before 65 A.D. I'll tell you why in just a second. But he also wrote three other prison epistles. He was already in prison when he wrote these epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, which we already studied, Colossians, and the little letter of Philemon. So when you're reading those four letters, keep in mind that Paul is in prison. He's been in prison for a while. He's going to stay in prison, and he's going to end up dead. Now, would you write the way Paul wrote when he says, rejoice in all things? Rejoice evermore. He's constantly saying, give thanks. And folks, it's not like it is today. Today's prisoners basically get a stay in the Hilton. Back then, it wasn't like that. It was rough. And it says, this is coming from Paul and Timotheus. And as I said, Paul's letters were mostly dictated. And Timotheus, and we've looked at Epaphroditus, and Tychicus and others actually physically wrote down what Paul gave them. And Timothy is mentioned as Paul's close associate here, obviously, and also appears frequently in the following books. Now, I want you to look at that for a second. When you think of Timothy, do you think of him showing up that many times? You'll see him as Timothy and Timotheus. But when you see Timothy or Timotheus, all these, in addition to what's on your left with Acts 6 times, Romans 1 time, 1 Corinthians 3 times, 2 Corinthians 2 times, Philippians 2 times, Colossians once, 1 Thessalonians 3 times, 2 Thessalonians 2 times, Philemon 1 time, and Hebrews 2 times, he also had two letters written to him that we call 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. You come down, Timothy is a pretty important character. So the more you read your Bible, the more you're going to feel like you know him. So Paul now addresses his audience. His audience are to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. And it's interesting to consider what Colossae was like during the time that Paul would have written this letter. If you look at a map today and you look at Turkey, modern day Turkey, then Colossae was not too far away from the Aegean Sea coast. It was located real close to a little place called Laodicea, we sang about earlier. And Colossae was a lot like a modern major city in America. If you compare, yes, Columbus, but any major city in America today, you'll find that. Come from an American Tract Society dictionary written in 1859. Said Colossae was described in a 5th century history by Xenophon, who was an author in the 5th century. He described Colossae as a populous city, wealthy, and of considerable magnitude. That definitely would describe Columbus. Prosperous, wealthy, except for the neighborhoods that are ignored, and of considerable magnitude. And Colossae had those neighborhoods too, just like we do here in Columbus. Now you think about the comparisons, both in Colossae and, we'll just say Columbus, very prosperous. If you look into human history, Columbus is one of the most prosperous cities to ever exist. The poor in Columbus live better than some of the wealthy have throughout the years. That's truth. If you see somebody starving in Columbus, Ohio, they're not getting the help that's there. The help is there if they'll just go for it. But a lot of times what you see starving on the street, they're starving because of heroin or crack. It's not because the food and everything's not there. But like Colossae, Columbus considers itself to be intellectual. Today, they scheduled the Ohio State graduation on the day when Christians go to church. They wouldn't schedule it on a Saturday and interrupt the Jewish synagogues. They wouldn't schedule it on Friday and interrupt the Muslim Sabbath. They put it on Sunday. The more intellectual it seems, the more godless. And that was true about Colossae. It's true about Columbus, Ohio today. But they're very spiritual. I mean, there's churches everywhere, and you look in the online. You go on the website and do a search for the churches. Go to your, if you still get an old-fashioned yellow pages, look at all the churches in those listings. Very spiritual. I didn't say biblical. I didn't say biblical Christianity, but very spiritual. Why? Because they're also very pagan. And a lot of the churches are basically universalist, Unitarian type churches where you got your way, I got mine. You, as long as you're sincere.
Are you describing Colossae or Colossae?
Both. Huh? But I said, I'll just say Columbus because that's where you live. Or, yes. Yeah. Well, what he said is, it just hit him that this is just Columbus. It is. And very wicked. Very wicked. Pride Week. You just think about they have a public parade in Columbus where people are exposing themselves in front of children and masturbating and simulating sex acts and all that in front of children. Now, if you spank your kid, you could go to jail. Even if you're not doing it maliciously or leaving a mark. But you can, if you're gay or claim to be LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ, you can expose yourself in front of a little kid and they won't do anything. Unless it's in a library or a school, then they seem to do something about that. But if you're on Main Street in Columbus, they won't do anything. It's a wicked city, and I'll tell you why. All your politicians are bought and paid for by the queers. Stonewall Union and all the homo, and they say, don't call us queers unless you're calling us by the name of our organizations like Queer Nation. And we said that before. They don't want you to call them queer because they want to control you. You're our slave. You talk the way we tell you to talk. You'll call me a queer if I want to be called a queer. But if I don't want to be called a queer, you'll call me a homosexual. And you will not assume my gender. I might be male, but I might be female, or I might be peanut butter. And you Christians, you're so unscientific and anti-scientific. There's 68 genders. Of course, we can't prove that with science, but you're the one who's not scientific. So let's get rid of the Boy Scouts and just call them Scouts BSA. And on and on and on it'll go. Just going to keep getting worse. Watson's Biblical and Theological Dictionary says the inhabitants of Phrygia, which is that whole area that we just showed on the map, were famous for the worship of Bacchus and Cybele, the mother of the gods, whence the latter was called Phrygia Mater, by way of eminence. We would say mater, like alma mater. In her worship, as well as in that of Bacchus, both sexes practiced every species of debauchery in speech and action with a frantic rage, which they pretended was occasioned by the inspiration of the deities whom they worshiped. And I'm here to tell you that that is being revived. Sex in worship is being revived. And more of the non-Bible-believing Christian religions are involving sex. And of course, you have the Catholic priesthood that we just recently begun to expose, but it's been going on for 1,500 years. The Catholic priests have been abusing little boys and girls and using the nuns like brothels. The popes, study the popes, they were a bunch of whorebags. They had a bunch of concubines and illegitimate children, and they appointed their illegitimate sons as cardinals. The Roman Catholic Church is virtually nothing but a superstitious sex cult. And then you look at what's going on among the other cults and false religions. We're just repeating history. History repeats itself. You don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. So he associates Colossae, which shouldn't surprise us if you know anything about Laodicea. He associates Colossae with Laodicea. He mentions them in four verses in this epistle, as we'll see. And he wrote both Colossae and Laodicea an epistle at the same time. But that Laodicean epistle did not survive and is not in our Bible. And we can only guess as to why Paul wrote an epistle that ended up not in the Bible. But it might have been just the fact that it was had to be so graphic and disgusting that God might have said, I don't even want that in my book. When they get that bad, we just kill them. That's right. But you're... Martha, there you go, asking sensible questions again. Yes, and to be a liberal, you have to suspend reason. But as we're talking about all this stuff about Colossae and how it looks like Columbus, realize this. It wasn't far from Hierapolis and Laodicea, and those three cities were destroyed by an earthquake in the 10th year of Nero, which is about 65 AD, while Paul was still alive. Hadn't been killed yet. So the people, I think that's my next note here. Well, let me show you a couple pictures of Laodicea. They haven't even found Colossae. They think they might have, but they're still digging and hoping to find Colossae. Laodicea lies in rubble. You can actually go there and visit the remains of the city. It was never rebuilt after the earthquake. And it's just a big pile of rubble. But what you do find are the remnants of their pagan temples where their sex religion took place. God kind of left a little reminder of what He thinks of their sex religion. And many of those who were in Colossae when Paul wrote this epistle perished in that earthquake. Think about it. When Paul wrote this, they received it, they read it, and within anywhere from 2 to 3 years after they read this epistle, Colossae was destroyed, and a lot of the people who would have read this, if they hadn't moved out of town, were destroyed. And this, just a little reminder of what's going on in the United States of America, it's hardly even
tonight on the
reported.
National, we are tracking an emergency situation on Hawaii's Big Island. Not only is the Kilauea volcano erupting, just a few hours ago, the island was rocked by a powerful magnitude 6.9 earthquake. It's just the latest in a series of earthquakes this week, hundreds of them. But this one is the biggest yet, the biggest to shake the island since 1975, in fact. And it's a sign the situation overall is still very volatile.
It's in the middle of a neighborhood.
So check out this pretty incredible video from a little earlier today. Lava still spewing from cracks in the road. This is almost a full day after the volcano started erupting. As of tonight, there are no reports of anyone being hurt. But more than 1,500 people have been forced to flee their homes, unsure of what they'll find when they return.
Since it's right there behind our house, we could hear the lava exploding right from the house. And so, you know, is the house going to still be there when we go back over there? I told my mother this morning to pack a bag and just in case a go bag. And I ran in, I grabbed the dogs, threw them in a crate, put them in the car.
And officials say it could get worse as more lava outbreaks are possible. They're also warning about a dangerous gas, sulfur dioxide, seeping through cracks in the roads. It's pungent and it's toxic.
Now watch this footage of the helicopter flight over. Look inside there and watch. This is creepy. Look, no, look. It looks like a smiley face. Isn't that wild? That was not doctored. There's where the lava is flowing into the ocean. Now what's crazy is you'll see people getting right up on this stuff. They'll show an angle here. See those people? It's crazy. I mean, they'll show here in a minute you'll see people who are like just off in the distance watching the thing erupt, and I'm saying, I'm out of here. There's at night. I knew it would be wild if I could find a clip of it at night. The lava just spewing up. Some of these areas are roads. Just spewing up out of roads. Yeah. But the thing is, everybody takes for granted, like, we'll see in just a second, I think I included a clip of these people. Here they are. Now, I'd be saying to these people, you know, the people in 1980 who were this close to Mount St. Helens are dead. Here's my response. and taking pictures and oohing and aahing. And like I said, that happened. There were people who did that at Mount St. Helens because they just saw some smoke and thought, ooh. And there were warnings it could blow, and it blew and killed a bunch of people. There's documentaries on these people. Yeah, Dre? Exactly. Because when this thing went off, hot lava rocks were raining everywhere. People had to hide from them. And if it blew again and it was a bigger blow, I mean, it's just crazy. People just have no common sense, it seems like. So, it's nice to see that when he addressed these folks, it was to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. If they did die in that earthquake, they went to heaven. And before I say that, go here, I want to say this. We believe in the rapture happening at any moment.
Amen.
But that only means that the seven seals, vials, and trumpet judgments up here, you're not going to suffer that. There's nothing to say a volcano couldn't blow Hawaii off the map. There's nothing to say Yellowstone and the Madrid Fault and the San Andreas Fault could go at the same time. And there's nothing biblical to say that couldn't happen before the rapture. And that's why I tell people, we're not building bunkers and trying to hide from the Antichrist sort of thing, but there's nothing wrong with having precautions, having extra water, having extra supplies, and having a go bag and being ready for what might happen, because it could still happen.
Amen.
Johnny?
I would just mention, I heard that as far as Yellowstone, that was the one where there's a really huge volcano.
Yeah, that's...
Right? Somehow I don't think that would go off, only because I've been told that, like, if that one went off, I could, probably destroy life on the planet.
Okay, no, I that's not realistic.
No.
But what would happen is it would destroy America. Well, maybe that explains why we don't see America in Bible prophecy.
Yeah.
You have to go back there and you find a reference to an eagle, and they say, oh, that's America. No, I don't believe that at all. I believe there's a reason why America is not mentioned. If nothing else, after the rapture and the Christians are gone, the Jews are going to leave and go back to Israel and take their money with them. So right there, America's economy is going to collapse right after the rapture. But anyway, there are saints, and then there are faithful brethren. That's why I'm going to close with that thought. Popular usage in the Roman Catholic Church designation of saints is contrary to the biblical meaning. In the Roman Catholic Church, you die, and then they prove that there were miracles done because of you or something, and you're declared a saint. That's not the biblical usage. I'm telling you, I try to be sensitive, but the Roman Catholic Church, that religion is so stupid. I mean, there's just nothing biblical about it. And you ask them, do you read the Bible? And most Catholics, if they do, it's some like the Message, but they don't really believe it. It's just amazing that anybody falls for that nonsense. Saints, if you are saved, you are a saint.
Amen.
If you walk outside and say, hello, my name's Greg Miller, and I am a saint. Because people have been infected with the Roman Catholic definition, they think you're boasting of something. You're not boasting of anything. It's no different saying, I'm Greg Miller and I'm saved. But if you say that, it's just like saying, I'm Greg Miller and I'm perfect. And the world would be like, oh, whatever. Jenny would be like, I live with you. But biblically, you're perfect.
Amen.
In Christ.
Amen.
And you're redeemed and owned by God. And that's what the word saint means. You've been redeemed. You're owned by God. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. That's how we ended our study of Philippians. So, a question. Are you a saint? Are you saved? That's the question. Have you been born again? Is there a moment in your life where you have come to a full knowledge of how that Christ died for your sins? When He shed His blood, He paid the full price for sins. He was buried and rose again, conquering sin and death. You've come to that full realization, and so you have come from where you are and you've repented and turned toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, receiving the truth of the gospel, the Bible says you're born again. At that moment is when the Holy Spirit comes in to reside in you. That's what makes you a saint. And that's the only way to become a saint. And it's one thing to be saved, and therefore a saint. It's another thing to be faithful. A whole lot of saints that are not faithful. Webster's gives a real good definition here. Firmly adhering to duty out of true fidelity. Loyal. True to allegiance. I pointed because we had this discussion Wednesday. The Bible doesn't use the word loyalty. It uses faithfulness. Faithful brethren, it's a fact that only a small percentage of the saints are faithful. They've known for years, they've done the studies for years, that less than 10% of the people in any given local church do the work and pay the bills. 90% of the Christians are unfaithful in most every church. Question to you then, are you faithful? Well, there's no use you being faithful to the local church if you're not faithful to the Lord. But if you're faithful to the Lord, you ought to be faithful to your local church if you have one. Not everybody has one. This is our opening salvo in our study of Colossians, and we begin our study with the hope that this truly is answered prayer in your life when we read the end of verse 2. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to know the grace and peace of God is to be saved. And the only way to experience is to be faithful. That's the bottom line. So let's stand and sing, if you would, 477 at Calvary.
Brought it down.